This morning, in the proverbial elephant in the room, I want to deal with something that sounds really loud. You might want to turn it down just a little. I want to deal with something that all of us experience in our Christian walk, but very few of us ever talk about it because we think that somehow it makes us weaker or less of a Christian. And that is, how do we deal with the doubt that inevitably comes into our life in our relationship with Jesus Christ? For example, I would like to ask a few questions, and if you don't mind the freedom, I would like you to respond by raising your hands. For example, has something bad ever happened to you that has caused you to wonder whether or not God was real? It certainly has with me. Has a Christian you've known ever surprised you by saying that they're not sure if God loves them anymore? I've had people talk to me like that. Have you ever wondered, after becoming a Christian, if it was all worth it to still be a Christian? Certainly I have. Have you ever had doubts about the existence of God come into your mind? Certainly I have. You see, the club of doubters in the Christian church encompasses probably every Christian who's ever walked the earth. It's easy to trust in God when we're healthy, our marriage is happy, our kids are all getting good grades, our career is going fine, we have plenty of money, and there's no worries about the future. But what about when the doctor finds a suspicious lump? Or when our beloved teenager calls us from the police station? That'll never happen, don't worry. At least not until the freshman. Never mind. When we get laid off and there's no job prospects in sight. Have to have a little bit of fun with you. Or we don't know how we're going to pay all our bills. When you look around you and you see the headlines that dominate the nation this weekend with all the announcements that Obama made on Friday, you wonder, is God still in control? You see, it's during these times that doubt begins to creep in. Is God really in control? Does He really love me? Can I really trust Him, not just with my career, but my marriage and my children and my life, with my eternity? That's what John the Baptist was asking in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, which is our text for today. His mission was to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. He had told people they needed to repent of their sins. He had seen thousands of people respond to the message by being baptized. John knew that Messiah was going to come and judge the evil in the land and set up the kingdom of God. And so when Israel's king divorced his wife and married his sister-in-law, John had no problem with boldly declaring to the king that he was breaking the law of God. And the result? The king threw John into prison, where he had plenty of time to think about the Messiah. And the more he thought about the Messiah, the more Jesus did not fit his expectation of who the Messiah was going to be. Instead of judging Israel, Jesus was going about training disciples. Instead of rebuking sinners, Jesus was going about healing people. Instead of setting up a new kingdom for the Jews, Jesus was even telling the Romans and the pagans about God's love for them and their future in the kingdom of God. So when doubts began to creep into John's mind, was he mistaken? Was Jesus really the Messiah? Was he to die in vain for backing the wrong candidate? John's example in Matthew 11 teaches us three things when it comes to those own doubts in our own life. I want us to understand, number one, all believers experience doubt. Just as everyone in physical health is going to sometimes get sick, even a believer with a strong faith can and will experience occasional times of doubt in your life. If you doubt that, pun intended, just look at some of the leaders of God in the Scriptures. Moses doubted God's calling to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and questioned God time and time again. Joshua doubted God's leadership after a military defeat at the city of Ai. David, the greatest king of Israel, expressed doubt in God in Psalm 22, and he very flat out asked God, "Where are you? Why have you let me down?" After he experienced some personal setbacks in his life. Elijah, shortly after one of the greatest victories seen in the Old Testament, doubted God when his life was threatened by Jezebel. Thomas doubted God when the disciples told him about the resurrection of Jesus. These heroes of the faith all struggled with doubt in spite of their great faith. And their example shows us that it is normal for every believer to go through periods of doubt in our life with Christ. Now, why is that? The answer is pretty simple. Every one of us are imperfect. Every one of us are sinners. And that means every one of us, as strong as can be, will also have those moments of weakness and those moments of imperfection when they shine greater than ever in our life. As long as our new nature of Christ struggles with our old nature of sin, there will be times when that old nature reigns and we doubt God's goodness to us. Now, is that discouraging? No. I find that encouraging rather than discouraging. What would have happened if the Scripture had said, the true believer will never doubt? Well, that wipes us out. But by showing believers who doubt and then come back stronger than ever, that gives me hope in the times of my doubt, because it says, I'm just like Moses. I'm just like Joshua. I'm just like David. I'm just like Elijah. I'm just like Thomas. And that gives me encouragement. The second thing we learn is that John's example teaches us how God reacts to us in our doubt. Now, if anyone should have believed without doubting, it was John. He had given his entire life to pave his way for Jesus. Even from conception, it had been told his parents that he was going to be that forerunner of the Christ. He had even baptized Jesus. And he had heard God say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And at that time, he had confidently pointed to Jesus, and he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." But now, in prison, awaiting execution, John isn't so sure about Jesus anymore. And so he sends two of his disciples, and they're to go ask Jesus in verse 2, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" You hear the doubt in that sentence? Are you really worth dying for? Well, Jesus answers those disciples and sends his answer back to John in verse 3. But it's not a simple yes and no answer that would have been really nice to hear. It's a kind of vague answer. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus' answer to John also shows us how God is going to respond to our times of doubt as well. By quoting Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, Jesus was telling John that his ministry was being fulfilled as he looked at the Old Testament prophecies that were being fulfilled about the Messiah. He was telling John that these miracles really did prove that he was the coming and expected Messiah of Israel. But in those words, Jesus was also reminding John of something that you and I need to be reminded of as well. Some things about the Messiah that John did not understand, which we now know to be true because of the lens of history. For example, John did not know that the Messiah was going to visit this world twice. The first time as Savior, who would lovingly reach out and try to reconcile people to God through his death. But the second time that he would be coming would be as Lord and King, who will be telling all people to account for their sins at that time. You see, like most of Israel, John did not understand this about the Messiah. He thought it was all going to happen at once, and the result was going to be a new earthly kingdom of Jewish supremacy that would be set upon this earth. And so when he did not see that kingdom being established, he doubted. And in essence, replying to John's doubts, Jesus was saying, "You may not understand my methods. You may not understand my timings. What I do may not meet your expectations. But even so, do you trust me?" Like John, we as believers will see or experience things that don't make sense to us. God will do things that make us seem like he doesn't know what he's thinking about. We will not understand why God answers some prayers as he does, and why he doesn't answer some prayers as we think he should. And at those times, it's easy for us to ask God, and when we doubt God, and when we do, Jesus, in essence, is going to ask the same thing to you and I that he asked of John. Can you trust me when you only see part of my plan for your life? Can you still put your faith in me even though you don't see my methods and my timing in making you a better person through me? Now, I want you to notice that after having saying that, what Jesus also went on to say about John in verse 11. "I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John." Now, I find those words extremely encouraging, because in the midst of John's doubt, Jesus was saying, this is an example of faith. No greater example among anyone born on this earth. Now, why I especially love those words is because so often we think that when we doubt God, God is going to respond to us like some vengeful being, that he's going to send down a lightning bolt to strike us, or he's going to chastise us for our weakness. But we forget that God is still our Father, the greatest and perfect Father. And so in those times of doubt, just as Jesus reassured John, God will reassure us. Just as he made that special effort to love John and remind him of his love for him, in those times of doubt, God does not chastise, but he affirms and he loves even more. In that action, by the way, Jesus also shows us how we should be responding to our brothers and sisters in their times of doubt. Rather than putting them down, rather than questioning their faith, rather than wondering, what is this after all these years, now you doubt? Instead, that's when we should draw them closer to us. That's when we should affirm them more. That's when we should encourage and love even more. The third thing that John teaches us through his example of doubt is that our doubts can actually benefit us. Now, look at doubt in a medical way. Children are required to have vaccinations at certain times of their life, because doctors know that if you inject the human body with a small amount of that illness, the human body is actually going to respond with enough medicine to overcome that illness later on. And oftentimes, doubt can serve as that inoculation in our life of faith. A little bit of doubt can be extremely good for us because it can strengthen our faith in the long run. But here's where you've got to ask yourself a question. If you've been raised to believe that a believer can never experience doubt, you're going to doubt this whole message. But if you've been raised to believe that there can be times of doubt and that it can strengthen your faith if you choose to remain with Christ, that's one of the best things that can ever happen to you. You see, ultimately, when we doubt, we have two choices. We either deny that God is good and walk away from Him, or in spite of not knowing, we draw closer to Him. And again, think of a small child. When they're hurting, what do they want their father to do more than ever? They don't want their father to chastise. They don't want their father to say, you should stand on your own 2 feet. They want a hug from their father. Now, the father will open his arms up oftentimes, but what does that child have to do at that time? That child has to come into the father's arms in order to receive the love and confirmation of the father. And so, too, when we doubt, God will open up his arms to us. But we have to choose whether we accept that love or we back away from it. Second thing we learn is that our doubt can personalize our faith. Now, Matthew, I'm going to use you as an example for a few moments, a positive one. Okay? Right now, you've been raised with your parents' belief. You've accepted that belief as your own. But in college, as never before, your belief will be challenged, and at times beyond what anything you think can endure. And there will be times where you will reject your parents' faith. But ultimately, the question has to be, is your parents' faith going to become your faith? Is it going to become strengthened and refined and sharpened and focused so that you no longer stand under the umbrella of your parents' faith, but now you are becoming that young man of God whose faith God can use within you? And all of us have to go through that. As we grow and separate from our parents, we have to come to that point in our life where we no longer stand under our parents' umbrella of faith. Now, I am thankful for every parent and every umbrella of faith that they have placed in every child's life. But sooner or later, we have to move out into the bad weather and find our own umbrella. When college and other times will cause us to doubt God and His existence and to doubt Scripture, discovering the answers to those questions will be the most significant thing we can ever do, because it will make that faith our own. So how do we deal with our doubt so that it strengthens us and it benefits us rather than destroying us? I want to end this message with 5 practical suggestions for every one of us. Suggestion number 1, we need to determine the cause of our doubt. For example, is our doubt intellectually based? Have we gone into that classroom setting and someone with several letters behind their name has challenged Christ and has challenged the Word and has torn down Jesus in front of us and made it seem as though we cannot believe and still stand for Christ? Science and faith often conflict. And so at those times, are we going to go back to the Word? Are we going to search for answers? Are we going to discover that really there is no conflict if we just dig deep enough? Is our doubt emotionally based? Sometimes I've known Christians who have gone through success after success after success. And when they experience those first few defeats, it's as though that emotional bubble is gone, because how can God do this to me? And all the emotion and all the passion that's wrapped up emotionally seems to disappear. But that's when we have to learn, more than ever, faith is not a feeling that changes depending upon the circumstances. Faith is a constant that anchors our life no matter what the circumstances. Is our doubt based on a lifestyle choice we made? The Scripture tells us that when we are giving ourselves as instruments of righteousness, we will draw closer to God. But when we are giving ourselves to instruments of righteousness, we will draw farther away from God. And the farther away from God that we draw, the more likely we will doubt. And so, is our doubt based on a sinful choice that we made? And the answer is as clear and simple as doing the right thing. Once again, as odd as it sounds, we have to ask ourselves, is our doubt physically based? You look at the example of Elijah in the Old Testament. The reason he doubted God was he'd gone through a week-long period where he had burned himself out spiritually and physically and emotionally, and he was so run down that he doubted God. When I first heard a message about Elijah many years ago, I appreciated what one pastor said, and they said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to sleep and eat and sleep some more. I like that. Suggestion number two. After you have found out the source of your doubt, seek advice. Sometimes when we are doubting, we want to withdraw from believers because we feel like we shouldn't be and we're not in their same league, and somehow it's... But that's not what John the Baptist did. In the midst of his doubt, he turned to the one person who could truly answer that doubt. And Christ wants us to do the same thing. When we doubt as we will, that's more than ever when we should ask God, more than ever when we should ask our brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than isolating ourselves from the body of Christ, that's when we need to draw closer to them. Suggestion number three, rely on your previous relationship with God. I don't know who wrote this, but I love what the saying says. Never doubt in the darkness the things you know to be true in the light. Never doubt in the darkness the things you know to be true in the light. Doubts are going to arise in our walk with God, especially when something happens to us or to others that we don't understand. And when those doubts come into our life, we can rely on that previous relationship with God to help us through those tough times. We can remember time and time again when God has worked in our lives and draw strength from that. That's why one of the greatest spiritual disciplines that is probably the least practiced in the body of Christ is the discipline of journaling. The ability simply to write down your walk with God on a regular basis. It's not a diary, but it's a journal that you learn and you write down your lessons and the things you're learning about God and your walk and about with other believers. Because when those doubts time come, one of the best things you can do is pick up your own journal and reread all those times that God has been so real and so loving and so kind. And remember that He is still the same God to you. I once talked to a believer, and I asked him, what is the source of your strength? and he showed me 21 notebooks on his shelf. He'd been a Christian for 21 years. And in his first few months of his life in Christ, his pastor had said, "You need to learn the discipline of journaling." And so every year, he finished a new notebook. And he said, "My strength comes from a rooted relationship with God that has been firmly established over and over and over. And every time that weakness comes into my life, one of the things I do is I go back through these notebooks. And they remind me of who God is." Suggestion number 4, focus on the future. During times of doubt, it is overwhelming to live in the present, and the present can be so discouraging that it seems to swallow us up. And that's why we need to look beyond the present, and we need to see what happens to the believer. We need to focus on God's promises for the future. And that's why it's helpful to memorize scriptures like Hebrews 13:5, where God said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Not even in times of doubt. Or John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." When I've had times like that and I've focused on that verse, I have rephrased it and I have said, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even though he doubts." 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he who is within you than he who is within the world." And again, I'll rephrase that. Greater is he who is within you than your doubts are at this time in your life. Focusing on the future helps us to see that we will get through this and we will emerge stronger than ever. Step 5 is to seek out other Christians. I know I've talked about this, but specifically I want to focus on the words of Hebrews 10:24 and 25. "Consider how to encourage each other, to show love and to do good things. We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming." Now, here's a question. Why does the author of Hebrews specifically say we must encourage each other even more as you see the day of the Lord coming? Because, friends, if you read the book of Revelation, the times that we live in will get worse and worse and worse until the day Christ appears on this earth. John likens it to the birth pangs of a child. I cannot speak to that from a woman's viewpoint, but from a man's viewpoint who has seen it happen 4 times, I know 2 things. I know the contractions get quicker and quicker and sharper and sharper. And finally, there's this burst of pain as a woman screams. There's nothing fun about a labor room. We are in the labor room right now. And things are going to get increasingly dark and increasingly more difficult in our country. And the answer to that, as things seem to collapse around us, even as they did in a 24-hour period on Friday, where Obama just took so much away from our country in 2 fell swoops, encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching. In these days, this is when we need to be in the house of the Lord even more. In these days, this is when we need to seek out brothers and sisters even more. In these days, this is when we need to go to our brothers and sisters and pray and study as never before. All of us are going to experience times of doubt in our life. And I'm thankful that Jesus included the example of John the Baptist in Scripture to teach us that very point of view. He teaches us that even when our faith is weak, God will never let us down. Even when our faith is weak, Jesus will reassure us with His love and His grace. So let us not let our doubts draw us away from Jesus. But like John the Baptist, let our doubts work within us in such a way that we reach out to Jesus more than ever. And when we see the answer that God gives us, even if we may not fully understand His methods or His timing or His message, we know that God is still there for us and that God's plan will see itself successfully drawn to a close. And on that day, when we see Jesus face to face, I can guarantee you one thing: not one of us will doubt who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the example of John the Baptist. We thank You for the Holy Spirit's wisdom in including his story in Scripture. Because every one of us in this room have walked in the shoes of John the Baptist. And if we haven't, we will again soon. At that time, remind us of his struggle. Remind us of his story. And remind us that he stayed strong until the end, even when that end was execution. Father, we love You. We acknowledge You to You that we are imperfect, and we ask that You forgive us for the many times we have allowed our imperfections to overcome us. But this morning, help us once again to be reminded and reassured that You love us possibly more than we could ever imagine. And just as we sang, "Oh, how You love us," let us walk out with that reminder this morning. In Your Son's name. We're going to be having an invitation hymn in a few moments. This may be a time where you are needing some prayer, maybe a time when you need to make that decision for Christ or to be part of His church. Jeff's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in that invitation hymn. And if you have that decision to make, we urge you to come forward and share it with us.